Well, hello, hello, hello. Welcome to the Mac Attack Show. I'm your host, Mac, and I'm delighted and excited that you're here with us on today. And I'm super excited because we have such a great, great guest with us today. I want to ask you to put your hands together and give a round of applause for my friend and my brother. I call him Lat, Dr. Mark Latta. Come on, give it up for Mark. Amen. Brother Lat.
It's Dr. Latta. Dr. Latta. Latta.
Dr. Latta.
It's awesome to be on the Mac Attack.
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Latta.
Good to see you.
For being with us on today. So, for those that don't know you, can you tell us just a few things about yourself? Where you're from, what you do, and anything else you want to share?
Wow. Okay. Well, I'm a country boy from North Carolina, born and raised. I grew up in a farming area, a very rural community. Graduated high school, went to undergraduate at North Carolina State University. I was blessed enough that God gave me a little bit of talent, so I was on a football scholarship. I enjoyed college to all of its extent, being a regular black man, I would say. Left there and went back to my home community. I was a teacher, believe it or not. Eighth grade science and health. I taught eighth grade science and health. It was the best thing in the world for me. But education in North Carolina didn't pay a lot of money. Not that you got to have a lot of money, but I was staying at home with my parents for free and couldn't afford it. So I left education because I made $19,000 that year, my first year of teaching.
Wow.
It was a dope opportunity, but yeah, so I ended up going back to graduate school. I entered a PhD program in infectious disease epidemiology. And being kind of the first person in my family to actually go to graduate school, I never knew how the whole PhD thing worked. And so basically, your first 2 years, you're working under someone else, working on their grant money. Mm-hmm. And so I had a lot of publishings with, you know, et al., but I couldn't do my own work. I was just anxious, but that's part of the process. And I got a little bored with it, so to believe. That sounds, and I didn't. I'm switching into medical school program at Duke University, physician associate program. Finished that in 97, went and did a residency in Bronx, New York at Montefiore Hospital. And the rest is kind of history. I left from there and I've been practicing cardiothoracic surgery ever since. Well, up until other things changed in my life, which I guess we'll get to, but I've been practicing medicine for over 25 years now.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Married with three kids, three wonderful boys. Love my wife to death. They busy. I have grown a new 20-year-old, 21-year-old, and 26-year-old.
Wow. Awesome story,
that's
man.
That's basically me.
Man, awesome, man. Thanks for sharing, man. That's an interesting journey into medicine. Now, as a child, is that something you were interested in, or were you the typical football player just chasing the NFL dream? What really got you into medicine?
Well, the irony of it is I definitely wasn't chasing football. I was blessed being, you know, in high school and had athletics, you know, where we are, you played all sports year round. It wasn't this concentrated sport. So I was blessed to be able to letter in four different sports in high school. Didn't know what I wanted to be when I grew up. I wanted to be a farmer like the rest of my family. And luckily my dad, you know, he was the son of a sharecropper, and all the boys, my uncles, they left high school and went to the military to get off the farm. And my father came back, he's worked in the community. And I think one of the things that just got it was college is another opportunity. He started sending me to, not sending me, he allowed me to go to camps and not work on the farm during the summers. He allowed me to go to camp. You know, I went to North Carolina State for an engineering camp. I went to University of North Carolina for radio, TV, broadcasting camp. Just broadening my horizon. And I settled on engineering. So I ended up going to undergraduate school to be an engineer, believe it or not. Grade smashed. I was good in math. Well, until I got to college. And then after that freshman year, I didn't do so well in some of those engineering courses. So I ended up switching majors. As you know, a large percentage of students change their majors. So I always tell kids, don't concentrate, just get to college and figure out. And it took me into biases. And the sciences, becoming a scientist was just something that just turned me on completely. I really love biology and all the sciences that go with it, and end up going back and becoming a teacher. So I kind of found myself just by being there. Football was one of those things that I had decent talent. I had a lot of Division II, Division III offers as far as a Division I at North Carolina State. I went in my freshman year and basically walked onto the team because I turned down other scholarships. And so it was only one semester that I ended up paying on my own, which still I didn't pay because I had a lot of academic scholarships, thank God. And I earned a scholarship that very first year and started as a freshman. So wow. Football was one of those things that just, you know, I got an opportunity to do and I took care of it. But it was never a dream of mine to go to the NFL or anything like that. It's just a great opportunity.
Wow. Awesome. Oh, great, man. So one of the things that strikes or stands out to me, I should say, sounds like whether it was on the farm, in school, football, and now even in medicine, you've always had a standard of excellence. Like you've always believed in accomplishing the best you can do, doing your best. What do you feel planted that seed of excellence in your life, and how have you maintained that standard?
Okay. That's a difficult question because I really don't know the answer. The way I look at it is I consider myself to be the sixth man. And anybody knows about the sixth man, and you're not the one quarter of the field, but you're there, you're ready when it's your opportunity. One of my coaches always said, you're one injury away from starting. So my drive was, you know, I'm out of my community, out of North Carolina. I'm surrounded by all these incredible people. You know, where I'm from, you know, like I love my cousins. I love my family. We did. There are things I wanted to do in life as far as success, and I just had that drive. I mean, it wasn't drilled into me, I don't think, and that's nothing against my parents. My parents gave me everything that they could give me. They encouraged me. So somewhere internal, it was just that motor that just ran and said, I just want to do more. And the funny thing was, I never was trying to be number one necessarily. It's just I wanted to be in the game, whatever that is. So I just kind of dug deep, and sky was the limit, as they say.
Awesome. I appreciate that, and I do believe it's imperative for a person to have that personal drive. No one can accomplish everything for you. You have to want things for yourself. And I believe also as a community, a community cannot wait for handouts and for anyone else to provide for them. And when it comes to impoverished and marginalized communities, I fully believe in systemic oppression and racism. I'm well aware of that, and I agree that that exists. But I also believe some things are left up to those on the inside. And you have an amazing organization called Elevated Black Men, and I want to talk about that later. But in the meantime, I want to ask you, as a person who I would say embodies Black excellence, what do you think are some things, first of all, how do you define excellence? And how could we do more to accomplish excellence within our own community?
Wow, no, that's really tough because when you look at excellence, especially, you know, I know you gave the title Black Excellence, you know, that's a positive thing and it could also be a negative thing. And so for me, excellence, being able to achieve, even have higher standards. You know, again, when you mentioned, you know, enslavement and societal racism, those things, for those of us that are colored, our level of excellence is excellence, regardless of whether you put Black on it. But then there's that level where I think, you know, we got to push it a little bit harder for those that have been blessed with the talents to excel a little bit more, so to speak. So excellence to me is just striving for the best. It can't blow anyone else. And some of you, if you have the, as they say in the old days, you have the juice, you just got to ride it. And so I look at Black excellence from a positive side, not a division. Some people see it as a divisive thing, especially for Black Americans. You know, why do we have to be Black excellence instead of just excellence? It doesn't matter to me. Just be excellent at whatever you do, give it all. So that's, I don't know, it's a tough answer, but that's how I look at excellence. It's just striving, taking every day and getting all the opportunities you can.
Amen. I agree. I believe there's a level of excellence. I do also desire what's best for those that look like me. And so I do agree that excellence is excellence. But I also believe if we don't raise a standard and push for the best for our own, no one else will. So I'm like a both and.
Exactly.
I get exactly what you're saying.
I agree.
Now there's there's something that challenges excellence. And I heard you talk about it in a recent interview. Well, there are many challenges to excellence, some external, some internal. But one of the things that I found interesting that I heard you talk about in a recent show was imposter syndrome. Could you share more about
what
it is and how maybe some ways for those who will also deal with imposter syndrome, how they can overcome it?
Yeah, and imposter syndrome is absolutely real, and it sounds funny. If you just think the word imposter, somebody that's just not real and, you know, kind of taken over your realm of thought or actions or anything. So for me, you know, and it's always hard, and even right now as a grown man, when I think about the opportunities I've had, I've checked off a lot of things that some people haven't. It's talked about excellence, but somewhere frame of success, there was always that voice sometimes that would creep up and tell me that I'm not good enough. It was always that voice that said, well, you're not as good as the next person, or that voice would come up and say, well, this idea that you have, it's not going to work, don't do it. And regardless of what my curriculum vitae or my resume showed, it kept me from, you know, achieving some of the goals that I wanted to do, because I would hold off from it thinking that I wasn't good enough. And that's the imposter syndrome, and not so simple terms. The imposter syndrome is that you could be found out as a fraud. And even though you're not a fraud, it's just that thought process, regardless of where you are in station, where you are placed in your life, that feeling that you don't belong, as if it's like by dumb luck you're there, even though you know you've worked hard. So no matter your social status, your work background, your skill level, or even, you know, degrees that you have, there's something that comes in and say you can't do it. And and I can't put the amount of time on it. It's just a lot of times I know there are things that I wanted to do, and I would just push it off to the rear. And that's that answer. Instead of just moving. And I'm not even talking about excuses. It's just that voice that comes in. And some of us don't recognize it. I think the sooner we can recognize what that voice is, I think the better off we are. And some people aren't impacted by it. Just so happened that I was. And so I had to dig deep to say, no, I am good enough. I've put in all these years of surgery. I've put in all these years of education. I've put in all these years of studying and reading. So I am who I am. Stand up, put your chest out. There's no imposter. You are Mark Lauder. But you're Dr. Mark Lauder. You're remarkable. Move forward.
Amen. Awesome. And somebody listening needed to hear that today, because there are so many things that can tell you are not. But
right.
You have to decide within your mind that you are. And some even need to decide you are not yet. And when I say not yet, that means there are things, there's purpose and there's promise on your life, but you may not be there yet. But don't give up. Don't stop going forward. And don't let anybody make any claims on your life. No one has the right to label you or define you, but you have to make up in your own mind that you are, or that you are not yet, but you will be. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate that.
Yeah. The fact that you mentioned that's one of the things I've mentioned to my three sons. You know, you may not achieve all your goals, but as long as you're moving forward, you're going to land somewhere. Just don't stop. You know, so again, engineering, you know, I had a D in that calculus class, and then I had a D in a thermodynamics, and I'm like, whoa.
Yeah.
I didn't let that define me. I just kept moving forward. So as long as you're moving forward, you're landing. Just don't stop.
Absolutely. Donnie Simpson used to say at the end of every episode, aim for the moon. And even if you miss, you'll be among the stars. So like you said, keep pushing forward. So that's great.
Keep pushing forward.
That's right. So speaking of pushing forward and motivation, one of the interesting things on your resume is not only are you an amazing doctor, but you're a life coach. Tell me about that.
Well, let me correct you. I'm not a life coach. Okay. I consider myself to be a men's wellness coach or elevation coach.
Okay.
And that's nothing against life coaches. You know, the thing about my platform, which we'll talk about in a few seconds, I guess, Elevated Black Male Man, that the purpose of it is to help men along this journey. There's no set definition for manhood. If you look in the dictionary, it says the state or period from boy to man. And to me, I have a very, very hard time defining what goes in that space. And so in developing manhood, I came up with Elevated Black Man so that I could help men in that transition. And the way I looked at it is, for me, at age 53 now, I'm not afraid to say, tell my age, but there was a time when I was, because again, that imposter thinking there are certain things I should have accomplished. And so what I realized is in this journey of manhood is truly transformational. It's absolutely transformational. And the things that I've done in the past 3 years, the things that I've been exposed to in the last 3 years have been life changing for me. And I feel that I'm a much better man now than I was. I need to define manhood for myself. So I'm an elevation coach. I'm an accountability coach. I don't have the bandwidth to really teach. My job is to help get internal for you and expose things and help you kind of align your life to what manhood means to you. Starting from the basic foundation of looking at just different parts of health that affects every man. So I'm more of an elevation coach, an accountability coach, a men's wisdom coach rather than life coach. You're in control of your own life, and the things that we work with will help you kind of define your own life. So, I'm a elevation coach, a men's advocate, and wellness coach.
Awesome, awesome. First of all, I apologize for the inaccuracy, and I love the fact that you're an elevation coach. I think we all need that elevation, and in the way you allow people to define what they are. Yeah. Rather than forcing a label or a definition on them, they figure out what works for them. I have similar conversations with couples when they ask to meet with me. I don't want to say counsel. I have conversation with them. And yeah. I often tell couples, there's no one way to be married. You have to figure out what works for you. What worked for your parents, what works for your best friend may not work for you. But you two have to be on the same page. It's the same way in our personal life,
exactly.
As you were expressing for males, that they may not be Dr. Lack, they may not be Mac, but they can be whom God has called them to be. They can fulfill their purpose in life, and I love
exactly.
that. I thank you for that. And so, tell us about Elevated Black Man. Yeah. Tell us about Elevated Black Males. Tell us about how this came to be and what you all are doing.
Man, it's an awesome, awesome platform. I absolutely love it because I do think that's part of my purpose and calling. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it took this many years to get there. And it don't matter how long as you get there, you get there. I use a statement all the time from Frederick Douglass, and people probably get tired of me saying this, but Frederick Douglass gave a quote, "It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men."
Yes.
And I always pause when I say that because I want you to hear it. It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men, Frederick Douglass. And most people will 100% agree with that. And it's not that I don't agree with it. I do agree with it. However, that last part says, than to repair broken men. The tenet of that statement is so significantly true, but what do we do with broken men that need a repair? We don't cast them out to pasture. I don't think we should leave them stranded in disrepair. And probably most importantly, you know, how do we expect these broken men to build strength? Brother Mac, I know you've done mentoring to children through our fraternity, through your church, through a lot of ventures. But if you think about it, if you have a broken person teaching children, mentoring those children, they can only give really what they have unless they're making it up. Or unless, you know, we teach children, you know, you're supposed to go to school and be excellent. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to do all these things. But if you're a broken man, really not doing it. So that is kind of the foundation and crux of Elevated Black Man. I recognize that African American areas of unhealthy masculinity, and I'm gonna say it, hypersexuality, mm-hmm. all these things that provoke or trigger lifelong traumas. So in men, these traumas are multi-generational. I think you can probably correct me, but it says something like the sins of a father in the Bible.
Yeah.
These things are multi-generational, and it may not be something to you, but that genetic component of that small part that your grandfather may have had will truly evidence itself in you. So as a clinician and an educator and a broken man, I'm confronting my connection of childhood and adult masculinity. And that's that social cultural trauma awareness. The hypersexuality, the undefined manhood. So I'm passionate about creating opportunities for trauma healing. I will say trauma healing of Black and brown men. And that's going to be through awareness, education, and collaboration with each other. I think, again, that collaboration part. They say men don't talk. But brother, you know, when we get together, we do have great conversations. And so one of the things with Elevated Black Men is I create this commune where I can drop in subjects of what's going on in life. One brother may be dealing with divorce. One may be dealing with financial issues. And a lot of times as men, we don't talk about it because we're afraid to. But if we get in that commune of men, there's something you know that I don't know, Brother Matt. And hearing you say it, I get to choose to follow your direction of another man who may look at a different standpoint of whatever that subject is. So I'm so optimistic. I'm optimistic about the future of Black men because we are waking up. We're finding out that brothers are open. We're honest. We're transparent conversations where we can allow the space for vulnerability. And when I say vulnerability, not to the world, but amongst us as men, because I don't want you to be vulnerable in the wrong places, because that could be harmful, but amongst men that you trust, commune, and we'll create a healthier environment. I could talk forever about it, but that's the basis.
No, that's good, man. That's great. And you're right. So we have men's Bible study at Goodwin Memorial Baptist Church. And it was interesting to me. One of the things that was established off rip, men said, Pastor, we love the word of God, but we just want to be able to talk. Like, if you just let us talk, then that will be so therapeutic. And I said, all right, we can talk. Like, I don't have to force Judges chapter 14, verse 6. I don't have to force that down your throat. As we talk, I don't want to share scripture just because that's who I am. But what's most important is that we there talk. And early on, one of the men said, I'm just not comfortable talking in church because of my fear that somebody's going to repeat it to their wife or repeat it to their friend or brother. And I brought up, I said, if we were in a barbershop, you would have no problem talking. He said, absolutely. Because that is a safe space. If we were in a locker room,
yes,
I would be comfortable. Safe space. So, to your point, safe space, which the term sanctuary actually is supposed to mean safe space, but in church for men, that's not a place where they feel safe because so many people have taken their transparency and shared it with others. But to your point, men need a place where they can talk. It's not that men don't want to talk. It's just they're selective in when they talk and selective where they talk. And so I appreciate you providing another safe space for men to be men, glean from one another and to grow. So that is absolutely wonderful, man. I appreciate you. And I appreciate
not a problem.
You not only address the physical, but also the spiritual, the mental, emotional, and social, which I think it is important for us to have balance. And so many people may be strong in one area, but lacking in others. And so how do you help people have balance and recognize the need for healing in one particular area where they may be strong in other areas? How do you address that?
Okay, well, is that, again, and this is the thing that's so amazing about this platform. You know, I'm here just kind of as an earpiece, and the way you even mention it with your own church, because we have to even be safe from the church standpoint of it. Five pillars of it is something that all men should, and just as you said, you got to have mental health. And there are some brothers that are mentally strong, very strong, but then they don't have that physical aspect. And then if you don't have the physical aspect, you may have a strong emotional aspect. Right. And even if you look at all those three together, then you may be solid on those. But then we got social health. You talk about, you know, these young kids and men that handle their business of disagreement because of lack of emotion through guns and violence. That's social health. Men being able to commune socially. And then that last one is the spiritual part of it. And that dynamic of wellness needs to be there. So I don't define it for you again. In defining your manhood, there's little steps that we can take. And through those steps, you will see. And most of the time we know coming into the space what you're weak in. And again, brothers are afraid to say it sometimes. But when you create that commune, you will see that, man, I can lift a whole house. I went to the doctor last week. I got good friends around me, but I'm missing that spiritual aspect of it because everything else is strong. If that component's not there, and when I say spiritual, not against you or those that are into the church, but when I say spiritual health, I'm talking about the dimension of human wellness that creates synergy between emotional, mental, physical, and social aspects that helps us integrate all those dimensions of human health. So that spiritual health cultivates ethics and altruism, all those things. And it's not that you don't have a belief in a God or anything else, but I know that sometimes for Black men, and brother, you're in the pulpit, if you're saying something great and the man is not at church and the wife comes home and said, Pastor Matt said that, as a man that sings to some. So I don't want to put it in that way, but that spiritual realm we have to have. So if you're missing that, it's easy for you to tap into that. You know, if you have all those things that I just mentioned, social health, you will realize that coming out and having a once a month meeting or a Zoom call with other men that are just like you, your social health will go through the roof. Same thing, physical health. There's men that, you know, I love to work out just in general. One, I'm in the military. Two, through sports, you know, walking, bicycling, and we can commune just walking around the park. Just think about those conversations we can have. I don't have any hair to cut, but I still go to the barbershop. So that's how it works. You know, the mental health part is huge for me because I believe in therapy. I believe in therapy wholly, and I think I say this all the time as well. I'm 53 years old. I think I'm 50 years behind in mental health. I think every Black man or Black woman should have a link to mental health when you're born out of the womb. That's just a personal thought. And all of that then leads to that last part of emotional health. For Black men, we have a low, I say a low feel on emotional health. If you talk to most men or ask people, what does that men show? The first one, I'm going to give you the first one will be a pause. I want you to think. But the first one, usually most people will say anger and happiness. For Black men, there are over 150 emotions that we are capable of. And a lot of times when men were not in tap with our emotional health, we call it emotional EQ, emotional score. A lot of things could be avoided in life. When I'm angry, I'm only angry because my feelings were hurt. As a man, we can't say my feelings were hurt, but it would be easier if you just say, oh, you hurt my feelings. And most of the time, you're going to tap into that and say, oh, I'm sorry. And that creates a dialogue and conversation. So those are the five pillars. And there's no one way to get in them, but we all are deficient in some way. And if you aren't, that's great. I still want that man in that community because that man that's deficient of one side, they get to hear it from somebody that has it all again. And I know that's kind of hard, but that's the scope of it. The five pillars of elevated Black men are functional. They're individually to tap, and other men tap into them.
Awesome. And even if somebody else is not perfect or has all five together, someone else may be strong in an area where you're weak, and you may be strong in an area where they're weak. So we help each other. Iron sharpens iron. That's not just intellect. That's in all aspects. So that's good stuff, man. That's real stuff. Man,
iron sharpens. Let me challenge you on that one real quick, because I hear brothers say that all the time. Iron sharpens iron. The thing about that, a lot of people don't understand metal. So you got aluminum foil and you got iron, we ain't sharpening each other.
Right.
If I have tin and you have iron, it's not going to sharpen. So iron is iron. So again, we have to have that comment and pull it in with individuals so that we can sharpen each other.
Right.
You're not showing up. You're showing up tin foil. I can't sharpen you. You know what I mean? The other brothers can't sharpen you. So we need you to come in. Again, that's that completely transparent part of LA Black Man. I want to create that level of trust, and it's not hard to do. It really isn't. What I found in this dynamic is when men get there, we are just natural because there's no umbrella of anything over us. So iron can sharpen iron.
Right. So another phrase is often quoted that speaks to what you were mentioning. When people talk about being unequally yoked, a lot of people today talk about marriage. But the imagery was yoke. You need people about the same height, same level of strength. If one person is much much weaker, it's going to cause a lack of comfortability and a strain on both parties. And so if you're unequally yoked, you both are hurting because one is trying to carry the weight of the other and one is trying to catch up. But if you're equally yoked, then you can move forward and strong together. So yeah, good stuff, man.
Exactly.
So man, this has been a joy. I thank you for your time. I just wanted to give you a moment before we close out to tell people where they can catch Elevated Black Men if they would like to be a part. And this brother is going to have his own podcast, Dr. Lat. And so if you want people to know about where they can find you on a podcast, please give us an opportunity so we can support you, my brother.
Okay, no problem. So right now I have my landing page, which is www.elevatedblackman.com. At the bottom of the page, you can go in and sign your name up. And I invite for those that may not consider themselves to be of male gender, if you have a male in your life that you think could benefit from this, come sign them in or sign yourself in, and I'll invite you to the actual webpage. I'm not accepting any new clients at this point. Probably towards the end of the year, I'm working with a small cohort of men right now, and I believe being given the time necessary. And since they're afraid to say that, but the men that are in this particular cohort now, they're really elevating themselves. I love it. So towards the end of the year, beginning of next year, I'll be able to accept new individual clients and more group. As far as just general communication, right now I'm just using the elevatedblackman.com, and the rest are to come.
All right, you all heard it, elevatedblackman.com. Not taking new clients right now, but sign up. You never know what the future may hold. Dr. Lapp, thank you. Yes, sir.
No, it's bigger than the individual client. It's the group work that's the most important. The elevated, the men's coaching that I do, that's a personal level. But the group stuff, again, pay attention. I'm going to be traveling to several cities, having little workshops. I am available for, you know, individual organizational workshops. I'm available for keynote speeches. I'm available for anything that's involving Black men. I just need brothers to tap in and know that it's okay. Again, the purpose is for healthy masculinity and generational health building for African-American men. And my mission is of elevated Black men is to provide a true foundation and opportunity for men to self-define their versions of Black manhood in a safe, anti-racist, and trusted environment. So come on over, brothers. Let's reimagine manhood.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Come on, brothers. Let's reimagine manhood. And one other thing, shameless plug on my part. Well, it's not benefiting me, but hopefully benefiting someone else. This man is a doctor. I'm sure he sees cases all the time of heart health and so many other things. Brothers, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And if you're not okay, then get okay. Don't
it's okay just, not to be okay.
Yeah. Yep.
It's okay not to be okay.
Yep. It is okay to not be okay. Just try to be the best you can and do the best you can, but be honest about where you are. I often tell people one of my favorite ministry situations I've ever been in was hosting NA and AA. And the reason I love that is because at the beginning of the sessions, they have to say, my name is such and such, and I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an addict. And from that, that's where the healing takes place. When you start off admitting where you are, and this is what I 100% agree, it's okay not to be okay. But I hope and pray that we can get okay at some point, but we have to be honest about where we are. And so thank you for that, Dr. Lapp. September is right around the corner. I'll be pushing brothers to get those checkups that you need to get. I don't even have to go into detail. But take care of yourselves and each other. Brother Lack, thank you so much, bro. Much love to you and yours. Peace and blessings to everybody who tuned into the Mac Attack Show. We'll be back later on this month with community advocacy. What that looks like. What does it mean to be an advocate for people in your community? Have a great time. Thank you. Enjoyed you all. God bless.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.